I know these are unusual circumstances, but Jesus really is our living home. And I love singing that song, and it's kind of an unusual perspective to get to sing. And we're kind of having a living room setting for a few weeks because we know this is how most people are going to be experiencing worship. And that's the beautiful thing about the church. The church isn't confined to a building. It's not confined to an environment. It's wherever two or more gathered, representing the body of believers and reaching the world. So as we do this together, I just want to encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters throughout the world who often have to pray like this every week and hide in the shadows because of persecution. And we are so blessed and have so many great things going for us, but yet it is an uncertain time. So we're actually doing a shift where we were going to be doing and actually going through the book of Philippians leading up to Easter Sunday in a few weeks for Philippians chapter 2. But as we get into Philippians, I want you to understand a little bit of the context and why we shifted that. In the very first two verses of Philippians chapter 1, we find that Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, and this is a church he loves. It's a group of people that have been very receptive to him and have seen him do some amazing things. And as he went there to Philippi on his missionary journey, he encountered some people who were not in a synagogue because there wasn't a mass enough people of Jewish people to have a synagogue. So in Acts 15, we find he's actually gathered with them by the shore, and he meets a woman by the name of Lydia. And Lydia says, "This is amazing what you're telling me." And she says, "Come back to my house and tell me more." So in a setting a lot like what we're doing right now, Paul shows up, the world's greatest missionary with all due respect to everyone, the original great missionary, Paul, goes into this woman's house and begins to see lives change. And in that setting, he begins to have a deep love with them as he's going with them for a couple of weeks. And he starts to see God do amazing things. And the word begins to spread. And it becomes contagious out of this little tiny house. And so this girl comes up to him who's demon-possessed. And she says, "Would you heal me?" And Paul says, "Absolutely, in the name of the Lord." And he asks the demon to leave. And the demon leaves her. And the owner of that slave girl who was demon-possessed got really irritated. He got really irritated because this was his way to make money. This was he was using her as a fortune teller. And so he did what most people would do. He got the civil government to go and arrest Paul and his friends and threw them into jail. And in that jail setting, he was there for the night and an earthquake happened. We're combining all our kids' stories at once. An earthquake happened. And when that earthquake happened, they had the opportunity to escape, but they didn't. Instead, they sat there. And so the jailer who was in the cell at the time had a chance to be converted, come to know what it means to follow Christ, because Paul said, "We haven't left, we're here." And so that amazed the jailer because his life would have been in danger if Paul left. And he said, "Come back to my house." And so his house becomes saved. And in the meantime, everyone begins to find out that Paul is a Roman citizen, and that was a big deal. So the people who were in that town realized they had crossed some lines. They had crossed some lines, and they said, "Paul, we know you've been here, but we know you're a Roman citizen, but get out of our town. You're causing problems." So Paul leaves the town of Philippi. He leaves them for a while, but all the while, this is not like so many of the other books. This is a group of people that he dearly loves, that he spent a lot of intimate living room conversations gathered around with them and breaking bread and observing communion and doing all of those wonderful things. And as he begins to try to figure out how I can stay connected with them, he has conversations and people are telling him, and the people of Philippi love him. And as the book of Philippians is written, the story picks up because the people of Philippi have found that their beloved Paul, the missionary who brought them the hope, the living hope, the way maker into their life, is now in jail. And so they send a man by the name of Epaphroditus, or there's about four different ways to say it. We're going to go with Epaphroditus. And he shows up, and his sole responsibility is to take care of Paul. Paul is enamored with how these people have shown the love for them despite all of the persecution that they're going through as a result of them following Christ. And he begins to pen this letter for Epaphroditus to take back to them. And we pick up the story in verse 3, Philippians 1. It says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, praying with joy for all of you, and in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's going back to that place of going, yeah, I remember the time when we could gather together like we used to. And maybe we can't do that now, but maybe we can find that this might even be a special, sweet time that looks different. And he's writing them saying, I remember those times, and I want you to stay encouraged, and I want you to know that God is faithful. Now, here's the thing. Paul is in jail. That's a big deal. Jail back then was not, it was a little harsher than what we are used to with our jail systems. I'm not saying that our jail system is great, but I'm saying here's an article from Christianity Today that describes what Paul would have been going through in the jail cell. It said before he would have been convicted and tried, he would have been preceded by being stripped naked in public. He would have been flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds would have been untreated, and then he would have been shackled and tied into wrist chains or leg chains at bare minimum. His mutilated, blood-stained clothing would not have been replaced even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially in the inner cells of a prison like the one that Paul and Silas would have inhabited in Philippi. Unbearable cold in the winter. There was a lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from the few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. Prison food, when available, was, well, let's just say, barely there. And so, in all of that context, what was happening is the people had sent Epaphroditus to check on Paul because the way that they got food was having someone bring them food. And so that was his role. The church sent him, hey, we want to encourage you in the middle of your circumstances, and we're sending Epaphroditus to stay with you for the duration of your jail to encourage you. And Paul flips the script on them. And he says, you think my circumstances are bad? They're not bad. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the partnership of the gospel for you. But church, I want you to stay encouraged. And in the moment he does that, he pivots to joy. The book of Philippians has the word joy mentioned 16 times throughout it. 16 times. A man from a prison cell describes the word joy, writing to a people who are experiencing persecution for following their faith. And in the course of that conversation, he's saying, joy. Isn't it ironic that we just finished a series on joy in February? Do you think that God was at work in that? Let me read to you the definition again that we discussed through that. It was Rick Warren's definition that says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all of the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. We gather together because we can praise God in every situation. And so Paul, after he does this, he says, I want you to have joy in your distress. I want you to cling to the message I've already told you, which we've been talking about. You are prepared for a time like this because the gospel has come and has penetrated into your life and is penetrating into your heart and can bubble forth and bubble out into this world. You can be a missionary and a light expressing the joy that God is giving you here and now. So he says in Philippians 1:6, I want you to be sure of this. That he who started the work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not surprised by what is happening. God is not sitting there going, oh no, the coronavirus, I had no idea. But God is sitting there caring for us, preparing us. He has prepared us. For us to shine now, to carry joy and hope, and to prove to the world that he is the way maker in every situation. So he's encouraging them. He's saying Christ is doing something in and through them during these trials. And then in verse 7, he says, indeed, it is right for me to think about you, about this way, about all of you, because I have in my heart, and you are all partners. I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace. both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You see, they came trying to partner with him in his imprisonment because he meant something to them. He was saying, I understand what it's like right here and now to go through the trials. I do get that. And we're not trying to minimize the trials that some people have experienced. Some people watching this right now are without a job. And I want to tell you, we're going to walk beside you the best we can. Some people are looking down the road and they're wondering, how does this all end? And anxiety is taking hold of you. And I would say, trust the Waymaker, and we're going to walk beside you as best we can, worshiping and praising and glorifying God. But the reason that we can do that is not because we just lean into each other through the difficult trials. The trial and the partnership in the imprisonment of this coronavirus is not the ultimate partnership that we cling to. It's the partnership of the good news of the hope of Jesus. And so as we cling to the hope of Jesus, we have something that's far better than just checking out on each other. We have the hope that God is who he says he is. And so when we gather, we're not gathered in buildings. We're gathered in the corner. We're gathered in the partnership of what the kingdom should look like. God's people making followers that make followers of Jesus. And this is not confined to a house or a church building or community. It's embraced when we understand that God is doing something here and now. So he picks it up in verse 8. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And guys, I wish we could be together. I miss seeing all your faces. I look around the room and I sit there and I go, I know that person sits there. And why I can't go, I miss this person. I wonder if they're all right. Or I can't do that as well. But I know that even though I miss you, God is doing something with you. And just like Paul, who's aching and longing for the day when he can be back in their presence, he does say this, I miss you, but here's my prayer for you. Verse 9, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. How are you trusting that God is doing something in you during this time? How are you leaning into that promise, that security, that hope? Because you see, the Bible is full of examples of God showing his faithfulness in situations just like this. Philippians 1. Hello. God is not surprised. And the enemy wants to twist and convince you that the end of the world is happening, or that you should be anxious, or that you should be all these things. And I get it. It is difficult. But let's look together in the partnership of the gospel. And let's go forward trusting that Easter is coming. In fact, it's already come. The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive and his spirit can dwell with us. And when we do that, it changes everything in us. So if maybe you're watching this because a friend shared this on Facebook and you've never received Jesus, I would encourage you to follow him by trusting that God does care for you. And that maybe he's using a situation like this right here, right now, to speak to you, to tell you, child, I love you. And we want to follow up with you. Would you go to yourcalvary.info/follow? Or you go to yourcalvary.info and look for the card that says follow and fill out the information there so that our staff or our leaders can reach out to you and help you know how to follow Jesus during these times. It will change you. And this can be a moment through a virus you can find eternal life. Isn't that an amazing story? Through imprisonment, people found hope. Because joy is not found in the circumstances of what we're going through. For those of us who are following Jesus, here's our daily training exercise for this week. I want you to be willing to fill this out or put it on it, print this out. We're going to have a card attached. We're going to have this, maybe write it on our fridge. Some people use dry erase markers and write it on their mirror. At the dinner table at night, go over this with your family. And I'm kind of borrowing an idea from Packer, a theologian who said the following. There are six things that we need to know about following Jesus. So I want you to, here's the daily training. Don't be defined by what you are feeling, but who you are in Christ. Remind yourself the following: God is in control. The Father loves me unconditionally. My future is secure. I am not alone. The body of Christ is with me, and so is God. The Holy Spirit is available to guide me to the peace of God, and I am called to maintain a kingdom perspective. How do you do that? You believe those things. So let's say them again. And then for those of you who are watching this later, maybe you pause before you even go on and sing and kind of have a discussion time with some questions there. If you're watching this live right now, I'd encourage you to keep singing and then look for the discussion questions that we're giving you for you to go over with your house. And then do this with your children. There's a kids thing afterwards. But let's listen to the daily training one more time. Don't be defined by what you are feeling, but who you are in Christ. Remind yourself the following: God is in control. The Father loves me unconditionally. My future is secure. I am not alone. The body of Christ is with me, and so is God. The Holy Spirit is available to guide me to the peace of God. And I'm called to maintain a kingdom perspective. Write it on the fridge, write it on the mirror, discuss it every night as a family around the dinner table. Get us really believing that God is doing something. And then we're going to continue the story next week as we go on in Philippians leading up to Easter and hear what the prisoner has to say to the people about how we can have joy in every circumstance. All right? Guys, I love you. I miss you. I wish you could be here. But we're going to keep on worshiping God, keep on singing wherever we go and everything else that we're doing after we do this. So God, we're thankful for this time. Would you continue to move in our hearts and our midst as a church? We're thankful for your encouragement, for your message of hope, that nothing surprises you, that you are in control, that you love us, that we can rest in you, that we're not alone. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. And help us to continue to have a kingdom perspective, to look up to you. In your holy and precious name, we pray.